I'd like to read with you a passage from Luke chapter 16 before we begin our second speech. Luke 16. We're going to begin at verse 19. This is a parable that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. And it's especially the last part of the parable that is the introduction to this second speech. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And now especially this part of the parable is appropriate for tonight. Then he said, the rich man that is from hell said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That concern of the rich man is in many ways a mirror of what is happening in the emergent church and on many college campuses today. Moses and the prophets are not enough. Something else is needed, something extraordinary, something new, some extraordinary measure to get through the unbelief that exists in the world. And so the rich man asks Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to testify to his brothers so that they will believe. And Father Abraham's answer in this parable is the answer that we must give also to those who are searching for truth in an age of uncertainty. The answer is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The urgency of that response is that there is no other way for them to hear. All of the extraordinary measures, all of the extra things that the emergent church especially wants, but also that is promoted on college campuses today, all of these extra things will not convince those who do not believe. They will not convince a postmodern culture. The Word of God alone. The answer at the end is, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. As Pastor Eric's indicated in the first speech, we have a great gift. A gift for which we are thankful, the gift of the truth. And it is our privilege, as well as our calling, to proclaim that truth in the postmodern culture in which we live. It falls to us now in the second speech to focus in a little more closely on especially two areas that postmodernism rears its head today. And these two areas that we focus on especially have to do with the life of the youth, and with all who love and are concerned for the youth, which includes then all of us tonight. The first area that we focus on is what's been called the emergent church or the emerging church movement. And then the second, which will be a little briefer, is the college campuses. Pastor Eric's already touched on these a little bit in order to demonstrate how postmodernism affects things today. Now we can look at these in a little more depth. So let's begin tonight with the emergent church. And the first question we have to ask is, what is the emergent church? And here is probably the hardest part of the speech. It's very, very difficult to define the emergent church. In fact, one author trying to define it said it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. The moment you think you have it, it slips off and you have to start all over. And there's a few reasons why it's so difficult to define the emergent church today. The first is that there is no single denomination that's called the emergent church. If you want to know what the Roman Catholic Church is, you can point to that denomination, or a Reformed denomination, you can point there. There is no one denomination called emergent church. The closest thing that they have to a denomination is called the Emergent Village, capital E, capital V, Emergent Village. And their website, emergentvillage.org, contains some information that you might find helpful in understanding the emergent church. But even that Emergent Village is not so much a central planning board as it is a central meeting place. It's simply a place where those who are sympathetic to the emergent church can come together and discuss different ideas. So there's no denomination that's the emergent church. The second reason that it's difficult to pin down the emergent church is that there's no officially adopted creed or confession or statement of faith that explains what the emergent church is. If you want to know what this Reformed church believes, you can take out the Psalter, look in the back of that Psalter, find the confessions and creeds of this Reformed church, and know very specifically what they believe about the things Scripture talks about. There is no such thing for the emergent church. And then the third reason it's so difficult to pin down the emergent church in a definition is that this is the way they want it. The emergent church deliberately defies definition. The emergent church does not want to have a label, as they would call it. In fact, the emergent church is not at all about trying to figure out who fits into which neat packaged theological box. But the emergent church wants everybody to climb out of their theological box and sit down together at a table and have a conversation. That's one of the words that they use all the time. We're in conversation, and only ever are we in conversation. Don't try to label us and don't try to define us. In fact, that's the common cry of the emergent church. No labels. We don't label ourselves, and we don't think you should label us either. I'd like you to hear some of these things from the mouths of emergent church leaders tonight. And the first comes from Kevin Corcoran. Kevin Corcoran, the last I knew, was a professor at Calvin College. And in a book entitled Church in the Present Tense, he says this. And by the way, he's sympathetic to the emergent church. I have impatience with the question whether I am an emerging Christian. Like the first Christians who did not call themselves Christians, but were called Christians, I will leave it to others to label me. The only label I will lay claim to, and with a generous amount of fear and trembling, is the label of Christ follower. So the emergent church is very difficult to define. Nevertheless, there are some common threads that help us understand what the emergent church is. There are three of them. In the first place, the emergent church is very aware of and sympathetic to and friendly towards the postmodern culture in which we live. This is almost the starting point of all of the emergent church leaders. They look around, they see postmodernism as the dominant philosophy of the age, and they say, we're going to interact with that postmodernism. We're going to not only interact with that postmodernism, we're going to make use of that postmodernism ourselves. In fact, if we're going to paint with a very, very broad brush now, I think it's fair to say that the emergent church is simply postmodernism with its Sunday clothes on. The emergent church is postmodernism come to church. That means that many of the same things that characterize postmodernism characterize the emergent church, the things that Pastor Eretz listed earlier with regard to being feeling-oriented, with regard to being relativistic and pluralistic. These things characterize the emergent church as well. So that in the first place, it's aware of and friendly towards the postmodern culture in which we find ourselves. The second thing that we can say about postmodernism by way of a kind of definition, or the emergent church rather, by way of a kind of definition, is that the emergent church is very deliberately a reaction against the traditional form of church and the traditional message of the church. Not only does the emergent church know what it's for, postmodern culture, it knows very much what it's against, traditional church and traditional message. In fact, the emergent leaders speak often about what they're against, and they know very clearly what they don't want to be. The term emergent even indicates that they know more clearly what they don't want to be than they do know what they do want to be. They're still emerging. They're still on their way. The final product hasn't been produced yet, but they are emerging from what's old as a reaction against what is old. What they mean when they talk about emerging from the traditional form of church and from the traditional message of church is that the church in its traditional form and with its traditional message cannot reach postmodern man. They would say something like this: how in the world are you going to go to the youth today and tell them, this is true, Christianity is true, and the Bible is true, and this is false, all atheism and all things that are opposed to Christianity, when the youth today don't think in terms of true and false? When the youth today are very suspicious of anyone who comes to them and tells them, this is right, and this is wrong, this is true, and this is false, because the youth of today have adopted the postmodern mindset. How are you going to do that? The emergent church says to the traditional church. In addition to that, many of the emergent leaders are convinced that the traditional church and the traditional message has gotten all bogged down and tangled up in the what of the gospel, but has completely lost sight of the who of the gospel. What they mean by that distinction is the what of the gospel would be doctrine, the propositional truths revealed in the Word of God that are summarized in the Reformed confessions. The church is all tangled up in the what's, but they've forgotten the who. The church wants to know what is the incarnation, what is double substitution or double imputation, what is justification, but they're not interested in the relational and in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And so the emergent church launches onto a description of what Jesus was. Jesus was messy. Yeah, Jesus was messy. He, though he was God, came into our world where everything is messy. There's sin, there's sorrow, there's brokenness, there's all kinds of confusion. And Jesus wasn't afraid to tangle with all these different things going on in the world. And so the church has to be messy too. That is, the church has to be a place where messiness is tolerated, where sin is tolerated, where confusion is tolerated. Jesus was a campaigner against all kinds of religiosity in his day, against the settled forms of religion that were dead in their orthodoxy. He always was attacking and condemning the leaders of the Jews, the established religious forms. And therefore the church today has to do the same thing. We're going to be those who campaign against the traditional forms. Jesus was a communicator. The church today doesn't know how to communicate anymore. It's simply fighting today over what's right and what's wrong. But the church today needs to learn how to communicate again with postmodern humanity so that the message of the gospel can get across. The postmodern church is convinced that the church today has lost sight of the who of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. That partly explains that's the other part of the explanation of the term emergent then. Not only is it a group that's informing, but it's a group that is very much opposed to and reacting against what is traditional and what is formal. That's the second thing. First, it's aware of and friendly with postmodernism. Second, it's a reaction against the traditional form of the church and message. And then in the third place, the emergent church movement is a movement that is in search of freedom. That's what they want. They want freedom. The emergent church wants freedom from the megachurch. All right, with some of this we can agree. The emergent church looks at the megachurches and says the megachurch is phony. It's not authentic. Jesus was authentic. He was real. He would get right in it among the people, and he wasn't hiding what he was behind makeup and behind the glaring lights of the megachurch production. They want freedom from that old, from that phony brand of Christianity. Well, we want freedom from that too. But then they say we also want freedom from condemnation. We want freedom from judgment. We want to be free to explore the faith as we see fit and to come to the conclusions that we think are right without someone looking over our shoulder, a consistory or a broader assembly, and telling us that's wrong and you mayn't go that way. The emergent church movement is in search of that kind of freedom, not merely freedom from the externals, but freedom in order to live and to do as it pleases. And now that begins to tie to the first speech tonight. The postmodern movement is very much me-centered. The emergent church is often me-centered. Well, if these are the things that help us define the emergent church, then it's time for us to give a bit of an evaluation of the emergent church. What are we to make of this movement in our day? A movement that is broad, by the way. For most of us, Rob Bell and Mars Hill Church in Granville are the face of the emerging church. But the emerging church is far, far broader than Rob Bell. The emerging church is far broader than West Michigan. The emerging church is far broader than the United States. But in the United Kingdom, as well as in this country, in Ireland, and many other places in the world, the emergent church rears its head. So what do we make of this emergent church? What's our evaluation of it? In the first place, we criticize the emergent church not simply for attempting to speak to postmodern culture, that's one thing, but for adopting postmodern culture. The emergent church is postmodernism come to church. The postmodern philosophy that truth is relative and constructed and local and cultural and there is no overarching truth that explains everything. That's the way the emergent church talks. And again, it's good that we hear this from the mouths of the emergent church leaders themselves. They claim that there is no way to be confident that what we have just taught is right, and that all of our teaching is subject to living alongside of the teachings of anyone else. Rob Bell, in his book Love Wins, argues in one of his chapters, there are stones everywhere, there are rocks everywhere, that God wants everyone to be saved, and everyone will be saved. Now, this is the doctrine that Rob Bell is trying to teach in that book. God wants everyone to be saved, and in the end, everyone will be saved. But then he goes on to say this, will everybody be saved, or will some perish apart from God forever because of their choices? Those are questions, or more accurately, those are tensions we are free to leave fully intact. We don't need to resolve them or answer them because we can't. And so we simply respect them, creating space for the freedom that love requires. That's postmodernism. That all options are equally valid and equally legitimate. And that our task then is to create space in which all of these opinions can be heard. Another emergent church leader by the name of Dan Kimball, in his book Listening, or in his contribution to the book Listening to the Beliefs of Emerging Christians, responds to another author who had argued for the Reformed faith. And this is Dan Kimball's response. "I don't necessarily feel the same as Mark about the extent of certainty and steadfastness in other theological systems, such as the locked-in system of Calvinism and all that comes with it. Augustine and Calvin were coming from distinct cultural backdrops, and we cannot forget how culture shaped their writing and conclusions." These men argue that even the system of truth known as Calvinism is only a cultural construct, and that it is therefore only as legitimate as someone else's cultural construct and as their view of the truth. There is no such thing as truth with a capital T, and therefore we might not tell other people either that they are wrong and this system is right. There's some other indications of this, that the emergent church has simply adopted postmodernism. One code word that you read in their writings is conversation. The emergent church is always in a conversation, but it's never coming to a conclusion. Another code word is journey. We're all on this great journey or story. We're all part of this great story, but we don't know what the destination is. We don't know the way the story is going to end, but we're all on this journey together. And so what we are left with is nothing. The emerging church, though, doesn't simply swallow postmodernism and then regurgitate postmodernism. The emergent church puts its own twist on postmodernism, and that's instructive for us. The emergent church's twist sounds good. It sounds pious. It even sounds biblical and holy. The emergent church says this: God is high. He's exalted. He's much higher than any of us. He's the holy other than anything human. And our human language is so finite and so limited that when we put those two things together, there's no way that we can know anything about God, not anything true or not anything real. And there's no way we can even express these truths about God, because of the limitations of our language. That's the emergent church's twist on postmodernism. Postmodernism says it's all valid. And the emergent church says it's all valid because we can't know God as He is anyway. Again, listen to Rob Bell, this time from his book, Velvet Elvis. "Our words are not absolutes. Only God is absolute. And God has no intention of sharing this absoluteness with anything, especially words people have come up with to talk about Him. This is something people have struggled with since the beginning. How to talk about God when God is bigger than our words, our brains, our worldviews, and our imaginations." So they criticize the emergent church for adopting postmodernism. What's our response to that error of the emergent church? Pastor Eric's outlined this response already in his first speech, so we don't need to spend a long time with the first part of our response. Pastor Eric's definition and explanation of what the truth is was beautiful. One of the best explanations I've heard of the truth and what the truth is and who the truth is and the implications then for our life. But to reiterate just a little bit of what he said, our response to the emergent church is to tell them there is indeed a truth. There is a truth, and that truth is not just a what, That truth is a who, first of all. We haven't lost sight of the who. We believe Jesus in John 14, verse 6, when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That we come to the Father only by Him. We love this truth because of who this truth is. But we also understand that this truth is made known to us in the revelation of the Word of God, in the propositions of Scripture. There is indeed a truth. John 8, verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Furthermore, we tell them that this truth holds true for all times and places. The truth is not relative. The truth is not simply made by cultural convention. The truth is not The opinions of one are not equally valid as the opinions of the other, but there is an overarching truth with a capital T that by which they may all be judged. Psalm 100, verse 5, and His truth endureth to all generations. Hebrews 13, verse 8, His truth endures because the truth is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now in the second place, we respond to that twist that the emergent church puts on this postmodernism. And the response is this: you're right, God is high. You're correct that God is other. He is indeed exalted, and He alone is infinite, and He alone is perfectly holy and righteous. He is indeed the highest. And you are correct that on our own, our human language is limited and finite. But what you overlook, dear brothers and sisters in the emergent church, what you overlook is that this high God, using human language, has been pleased to reveal Himself. He's told us who He is and what He is. The truth of revelation is the answer to the twist of the emergent church on postmodernism. That's Luke 16 and the last part of the parable that we read. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And Moses and the prophets will be sufficient to persuade all whom God will have persuaded. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. In that passage, the inspired writer tells us God spoke to His people in past times, in many different ways and in many different manners. He spoke to them. And now He's spoken to us again, not by the prophets anymore, but by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus prays, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." God is exalted, but God is known. We know Him as He is, because He has been pleased to reveal Himself to us in the Word of God. Our second criticism / evaluation of the emergent church is that the emergent church throws out Scripture. Now, this might be surprising because part of the appeal of the emergent church is that it is very busy with Scripture. There are certain emerging church leaders who pride themselves on the number of Scripture references that appear in their contributions to different books. And they use many Scripture references. But in the end, our criticism is that the emerging church throws out the Word of God. And the criticism runs this way. If the emerging church, adopting postmodernism, believes that every view is equally valid, then that means Scripture is only one view among others. We've already seen from one of the authors, Rob Bell, how that works. This is what I believe about the atonement, he says. It's universal. This is what I believe about God's love, he says. It's universal. But we have to leave space where we can all come and not resolve the tension, but simply embrace this tension. We need to have freedom to speak to each other about these things without ever coming to a conclusion. Well, that effectively throws out the entire Word of God. because then we are left with no firm basis upon which to stand and upon which to promote the truth. We are left simply with the imaginations of men. In the third place, our criticism of the emerging church is that it is full of false doctrine. It is full. It bristles with false doctrine. For all of its proclamation that all views are equally valid, the emerging church teaches some of the most heinous errors that have ever been taught. Just a brief list of some of those errors. The most widely known one belongs to Rob Bell once again in his book, Love Wins. In his book, Love Wins, Rob Bell argues that there will be universal salvation rooted in a universal love of God. And because this love of God extends to every single person who ever lived, and because God always gets his way, love wins. And in the end, everybody will be in heaven. Now, not right away. There is such a thing as hell, says Rob Bell. There is a hell where people go, even though that's not his main focus. Hell is mainly something here on earth. But there is a hell where people go after death. And yet, even in hell, God's love will win, because God's love will eventually break through to them in hell so that they realize we were loved by God all along. And His love will finally break down their resistance so that they turn to Him and are delivered to the joys of heaven. Love wins. Universal salvation rooted in a universal love of God. The truth of the Word of God is that there is no universal salvation. There's gracious salvation for the people of God, for the elect of God, and for them alone, but there is no universal salvation. Jesus taught that in John 10. Another one of the great I Am passages. I am the Good Shepherd. In verses 27 and 28, He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life." Unto them eternal life. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Another false doctrine that the emergent church promotes is limited atonement. This was a new one for me. I hadn't heard of this one. There's another Mars Hill man, Mark Driscoll. This Mars Hill isn't the Granville Mars Hill, but the Seattle Mars Hill. And Mark Driscoll, who may be among the best of the emergent church leaders, although it's perhaps foolish to try to rank who's best and who's worst, but Mark Driscoll of the other Mars Hill says that there's limited atonement. And what he does is try to make a union between Calvinism and Arminianism. And he calls it that. He says, "I'm a Calvinist, but I don't believe anything different than my Arminian brothers believe. I just believe more than they do." The unlimited part of atonement means that Christ died for every single person to purchase them as His own possession, His peculiar possession. And then the limited atonement means that only those who respond to Him in faith and in love are going to be saved. An unlimited atonement ends up being works righteousness after all. Only those who turn to Christ, because He died for us all, only those who turn to Christ by some dint apparently in force of their own will, in the end will be saved. And then, as Pastor Eric's mentioned, the emergent church is full of pluralism. That is, the Christian faith has no claims to truth that are better than any other religious claims to truth. We all have to exist side by side. John Burke of California writes this: "Do the Scriptures reveal that the religions of the world are all bad, all good, or a twisted blend of both?" And his answer to that question, Personally, I think Christians can be true to Scripture, explaining that religion is our attempt to answer questions about God or human evil or the way out of suffering. Different cultures and people have answered the questions differently. And when people ask the question, don't all religions basically say the same thing? We can affirm that they do all say the same thing about what's right and wrong, the moral law. Now, John Burke restricts it to the moral law, but in reality, the emerging church has this attitude towards every aspect of religion. Not just what's right and wrong, but what's the way of salvation. Again, Rob Bell, I won't take the time to read his quote tonight, but Rob Bell says that Jesus is bigger than any religion, and that many of those who were following a way of peace and justice and unity find out later that that was really the way of Jesus Christ all along. In other words, the Christian faith does not have an exclusive claim to the truth. The Christian faith doesn't even have an exclusive claim to the way of salvation, but that all religions have at least some truth in them, and that all religions, therefore, are equally valid. The truth of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ, and He alone, is the way of salvation. And that the biblical, Christian, Reformed faith is the only truth. There is one name, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ. So the emergent church is full of false doctrine. The third major criticism we have, or are we up to fourth now? The next major criticism of the emergent church that we have is that it tries to accommodate the gospel to the culture. The emergent church looks at the postmodern culture in which we live and says we have to reach them. We have to get the word out to them. But it does so by accommodating the gospel to the culture. And when you hear the word accommodate, read and understand this: change. We have to change the gospel to fit the culture. We have to change the church so that it's palatable to the culture. No longer is the church going to be a place where the right way of life is insisted on and the wrong way of life is warned against, but the church is going to be a place where we can all be messy. There's that word again. Where we can live in our sins and enjoy those sins, although they wouldn't state it that boldly, without any censure from any kind of authority. And the truth has to be changed. People don't like it, especially the young people, they say, don't like it when you say, this is right and that's wrong, and this is what you must believe, and that's what you must reject. And so we're not going to go and tell them that either. We're going to have a conversation with them. We're going to tell them a story. We're going to go on a journey with them. But we will not at any point say, and this alone is the truth. The emergent church has accommodated the gospel to the culture. The church's calling is never to accommodate the gospel to the culture, though the church does have a calling with regard to the culture. We ought to take note of the postmodern culture in which we live. We're doing that tonight. And we ought to have something to say to postmodern man. But the church must not accommodate the gospel to the culture. The church must address the gospel to the culture. That's what Paul did in Acts 17. And oh, how I love and how we love Acts 17. The emergent church loves Acts 17 too. The emergent church even gives some of its church's names from Acts 17. Mars Hill is in Acts 17. What Paul did on Mars Hill is preach a sermon that addressed the mindset of the culture, the prevailing mindset of the culture. They had all these altars. And so superstitious were they that they even had one to the unknown God. And Paul used that altar to tell them, I know who that God is. And it's not who you think it is. It's the God who made everything. It's the God who's near us and who guides everything in His providence. It's the God who sent Jesus Christ to die and to rise again from the dead. Paul didn't change anything about the culture. He addressed the gospel. He addressed the culture. He pointed them to the truth, the only truth, but he did not change his message to fit the culture in which he was preaching. In fact, so much did Paul not change the gospel that as soon as he got to the resurrection, these people in Athens who loved to hear every point of view, who were really postmoderns in their viewpoint, they wanted to hear all the different options and lived to hear some new thing. These postmodern Athenians said, get out. They laughed. They ridiculed him. They didn't want any more of that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to expect that as we preach the full gospel of Christ to our postmodern culture and in our postmodern culture, that there will be those who reject it and who ridicule it. That's one of the effects that the gospel has. It hardens some, even as God is pleased to use it to save His own. But speak the gospel with all its sharp edges, we must. The last criticism we have of the emergent church is that it leaves its members in bondage. There's no true freedom in the emergent church. That's what the emergent church wants. It wants freedom from certain things, freedom from restrictions, and freedom from right and wrong, and other freedoms. But in the end, the emergent church is left in bondage. It guts the truth, and it's the truth alone that makes us free. It takes away the great doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrines that teach us who Christ is and teach us what His salvation is like. It takes them away in favor of never knowing anything and always searching but never finding and always being lost in a fog, as if that's somehow satisfying and that's somehow freeing to the people who go to those churches. The emerging church leaves people in bondage. Especially it leaves them in the bondage of their sins. Because without Jesus Christ, in all of His truth, and with His saving work, and with His doctrines of justification by faith alone, apart from works, there is no freedom. That's the context of John 8, verse 32. The truth shall make you free. He right away goes on to say, he that sins is the servant of sin. And it's only the Son who can make you free, and then you will be free indeed. And so tonight we have opportunity to make an appeal to those who may be sympathetic to the emergent church and to those perhaps who are even members of an emergent church. And the appeal is this. Do you want freedom? Do you love that freedom? That freedom can be found in one alone and exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want freedom? Not freedom to do whatever you please, but true freedom to be out from under the control of sin. To be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven by His blood, and who are free to serve Him in all their life. That's true freedom. And do you want to have something to say to this postmodern culture? The emergent church can't. The emergent church can't correct this postmodern culture. It can't show this postmodern culture where all of its confusion comes from. It can't show this postmodern culture the way to freedom because it has embraced that postmodernism. But a solid, confessional, biblical reformed church has something to say. It's got meat to feed this postmodern culture. And it shows the way through Jesus Christ alone. We have to hasten on. We move to briefly the college campus and how postmodernism affects the college campus. Pastor Eric's did a fine job and not mowed my grass as he said it, but has covered some things that mean we don't have to repeat them. So instead of looking at how postmodernism affects the instruction on the college campus, I want to focus just a little bit on how postmodernism affects the young people's apologetic life on the college campus. And by apologetic, I don't mean that the young people go to college and say, "I'm sorry." But in the theological definition of that word, they go to college and defend the faith. Not only by what they say, not only in response to certain things that are taught, but also in how they live among their peers at the college. Postmodernism affects the college campus in this way, that you're going to be accepted, young people. You're going to be okay with everyone else at college. The old way was the way of the Richard Dawkins and the Christopher Hitchens of the world, those atheists who would get in your face about with their atheism. Those atheists who said there is truth and there is a lie, and the truth is atheism, and the lie is Christianity and creation and all of the other things. That was the old way, where they would debate truth versus lie with you head on. There's still plenty of that around the college campus yet. But the new postmodern mentality is everybody's say is equally legitimate and everybody's say is valid. You believe in creation? Fine, I don't believe that, but you may, and that's okay. That was striking to me in my own days at Grand Valley. I expected to be ridiculed and rejected, to be the bad guy, but I was just a guy and accepted. And instead of hostility, many times found friendliness and acceptance. You're just another nut with all the other nuts, with all their different views. And everybody's okay with that. In some ways, that makes college a lot easier because you can go through being accepted. But ultimately, college today is much, much more difficult because of that postmodern philosophy. It's more difficult in this way because you are going to be expected to afford the same courtesy to everyone else. It's not a courtesy. Postmodernism is a clever way of saying, "Hey, I don't judge you. You better not judge me. I don't tell you you're wrong. You better not tell me I'm wrong." And the moment the Christian young person stands up and says, "But you are wrong, and this alone is the truth because this is what the Bible says," then you've committed postmodernism's unpardonable sin. You're not tolerant the way postmodernism insists that everybody be tolerant of everyone else. It becomes much harder in that way. And it becomes much harder in this way. Postmodernism moves truth from an issue out there or from an issue here to an issue that I make up and that I've invented. No longer is debating the truth merely an issue of debating the issues, creation versus evolution or so on. But as soon as you speak up against what I believe, it's personal. Postmodernism makes every discussion personal because how dare you criticize my belief? That's criticism of me. And who wants to be out all their college days attacking people and going after people? It used to be, if you believe creation and some of the other doctrines of Scripture, you're simply old-fashioned and out of touch. Now it is, you're mean, and you're mean-spirited, and you're nasty, because you're coming after me. that makes college life harder. The solution to that, among other things, being courteous, being gracious, the way Colossians 4, verse 6 calls us to, let our speech be always gracious and seasoned with salt, savory and attractive. You have to prove, beyond what you used to have to prove, that you're a nice guy. So be courteous, but beyond that, the solution to postmodernism on the college campus is this: to be convinced that this truth that the Bible reveals is the only thing that brings freedom to you, not only, but to those in your classes, to those with whom you speak. For all of their protests, you have to let me believe what I want. They don't have freedom. They don't have peace in that way. Be convinced that the truth, and the truth alone, brings peace. Be convinced of what Jeremiah called to the people in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Stand upon the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, the paths of Scripture. Where is the good way? And ye shall find rest for your souls. Then we won't be afraid to stand up, to speak out, to stand on this truth, because in it we are free, and in it alone they can be free, as many as God shall call. We spent a little while tonight with postmodernism and some of the ways that it affects especially the youth. May God give us grace to be convinced in our own souls and to know personally the truth and to find in that truth freedom. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. Wilt Thou bless that word and grant that we might indeed be able to stand in this postmodern age. We pray that the old paths might be our paths, the paths of Scripture and the paths of the confessions, so that in every area of life, whether it is questions regarding church or life on the college campus or at work or wherever else, we might be able to stand upon the foundation, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, bless what we have done to the glory of Thy name and for our edification. For Jesus' sake, amen.